Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be with you again this morning. We're going to continue in our series that has been about at the feet of Jesus, stories in Luke 3 through 8. And we've been spending a lot of time in Luke chapter 5, and we're here again today. Luke chapter 5 is filled with a lot of just these introduction stories where Jesus kind of meets someone and calls them or heals them or forgives them. And it's kind of an illustration of our interactions with Christ. And today we're looking at the calling of Levi, who was a tax collector. Let's pray before we focus on the word. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you that through your Spirit, you have given us your word. And through your Spirit, you bring that word to life into our hearts. I pray that you would meet us here today, even as you have begun to do so. We invite you to open the eyes of our hearts and open our ears to hear what you might have to say. In your name we pray, amen. Now, sadly, we love to divide the world into good and bad. Some people we mark out as kind of like us, and maybe they like us, so they're good. And there are other people that we exclude. We separate people by politics, by race, religion, sexual orientation, gender. We judge people for who they are or who they're not. Sometimes this turns ugly when the excluding mindset becomes forceful. Nations, families, schoolyards have had their shares of bullies and battles. When this becomes systemic, whole classes of people are affected by discrimination or extermination. But that's not any of us, is it? There's a milder form of hatred. It's expressed in separation and avoidance. I'm not going to hurt anyone. In fact, most of the time, I'm going to be kind of nice. But there are some people I might keep at arm's length, or preferably in another neighborhood. That'll help me stay clean. I don't want bad habits to rub off on me. No, not everyone will go to war, but a culture of apathy and resentment is, I think, required to empower the worst of tyrants. Separation and exclusion easily win the day and too often define cultures. We find our identity in separation from them. It happened in Jesus' day. There were classifications which labeled people as outcasts and sinners. An outcast would be someone who was maybe ethnically ambiguous, like the Samaritans in those days, who were kind of both ethnic and religious half-breeds. Or perhaps it was those who practiced occupations like a tax collector. And there was kind of these political suspicions against those who sided with Rome. And as we heard in the last couple of weeks, there was even people who had physical conditions, like the leper or the paralytic man, and they thought, okay, this guy must have done something to deserve this fate. The fact that he's physically off means that he's probably morally off as well. And so they were labeled as unclean. Or Perhaps you just had the simple misfortune of being a woman or a child in a man's world. On top of all of this, of course, there are the morally corrupt, the criminals, those who have broken the law, those who deserve some form of punishment, no? After all, these people have chosen the wrong path. Yet the gospel stories of Jesus, as portrayed both in his life lived and his self-giving death on the cross, it speaks a strong message of grace and acceptance. It's a common theme in this Luke chapter 5 that we've seen. Jesus' willingness to care for all kinds of people, from Peter, who was a self-confessed, sinful working man, to the leper, the paralytic. Jesus came to all of them, and today he comes to someone in a different situation, a different kind of outcast. He comes to Levi, the tax collector. Let me read to you, and you can read on the screen with me, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Just a few verses. After this, so after healing the paralytic man that Scott preached on last week, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The good news of loving acceptance is that Christ breaks down the categories of the outcast. You know, one of the critical insights of this passage, indeed all of Luke chapter 5, is the comparison of Jesus' attitude towards Levi and the Pharisee critics. Jesus, do you need to reposition me? Should I step back? No? Okay. So we're talking about the contrast between Jesus' attitude towards Levi, this tax collector, and the Pharisees, who kind of are baffled by the idea that Jesus would even consider partying with them. But Jesus was willing to party with tax collectors. The religious establishment had written them off as irreconcilable, irredeemable. You know, April is income tax season, so our opinion of tax collectors is probably at an annual low point. Nobody likes to pay taxes. My personal favorite is, did you know that you pay GST on carbon tax? So you're taxed on tax. It's you know, I'm consoled a little bit knowing that our government spends carefully and wisely with all the money that we give them. Imagine, however, if you were in the parts of occupied Ukraine and Russian tax collectors came to the door. It would probably feel that much worse. You know, revolutions have been fought over taxation without representation. How would you think of your fellow countrymen if they sided with an occupying empire to collect your taxes from your brothers and sisters and give it to someone that was destroying your place and against your religion? Imagine further if those people were corrupt and kind of took a little bit more than they needed to in order to line their own pockets. So these tax collectors were more than just not popular. They were traitors and cheats. And Jesus goes to one of these and says, come, follow me. I want to remake you into a disciple. And he followed. Surprising. And this question then comes, and I think we can understand it a little bit. Why do you eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus' answer puts us into a whole host of difficult questions. I think that Christians are dealing with today. It's this balance between acceptance and repentance that we see in Jesus. And it's hard for us to bring both of these together in the way that we interact with other people. So what does Jesus say? He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So on the one hand, we have Jesus situating himself in a place that the religious people could not understand. They practiced a strict separation. They had treated spiritual uncleanness as something that might infect them or affect them. And of course, there's a measure of truth to this, for it's easy to be influenced by bad company. It's easy to be negatively influenced by mostly good company. The Pharisees and teachers of the law perhaps took this to an extreme, thinking that mere association would be a form of corruption. But the very fact that Jesus is at this party is something that we need to recognize and take notice. He's breaking with the religious tradition of the day because that religious tradition had been warped. Later in the conversation, he talks about sewing a new piece of cloth into an old garment or putting new wine into brittle old wineskins. In both of those cases, it just ruins everything because the new cloth shrinks and rips the old cloth, or the new wine swells and bursts the old wineskins. And Jesus is saying, I'm up to something new here. In fact, I'm going back to what God has always intended. I'm bringing a new perspective here, and the old ways just won't fit my categories. Yes, I'm going to hang out with these people. I'm going to hang out with them, whoever the them might be. Rather than seeing people as unclean or spiritually infectious, Jesus sees himself as a doctor bringing healing to those who are in need. And this leads us to the difficult balance. Acceptance and the call for repentance. How do those two things go together? While Jesus is showing a radical acceptance and a willingness to eat with outcasts and sinners, he's also saying that his business is about healing people, transforming people, calling them to change. And most people don't take it too kindly if you call them a sinner. If you doubt me, try it out. But Jesus is doing something difficult here for that we find hard to do. He's going to this party. He's associating with people who shouldn't be associated with. He's accepting them, but he's also saying, I'm your doctor. And this is a challenge I think is especially difficult in our cultural context. Is it possible to accept someone for who they are and invite that person also to change? If you ask someone to change, it feels like you're not accepting them. And if you accept someone, it feels like maybe you're being soft on the truth. So the gospel, I think, has this difficult tension between the acceptance of God and the call to repentance. Can it be considered good news that we're accepted by God if we still must come to him and ask for forgiveness? Miroslav Volf, who's a theologian, has written a book called Exclusion and Embrace, explores these topics, and I love this quote about Jesus. He says, "Jesus was no prophet of inclusion, for whom the chief virtue was acceptance and the cardinal vice intolerance. Instead, he was the bringer of grace, who not only scandalously included anyone, but also made the intolerant demand of repentance and the condescending offer of forgiveness." It is kind of condescending, isn't it? Like if he says, well, if I'm going to forgive you, it's telling you that you're guilty. You need to turn. You need to change. You need to be transformed. You need a doctor. Somehow, however, both of these things need to be true, and they are brought together in Christ. God accepts everyone, but everyone must acknowledge their need for forgiveness. Yes, some categories of so-called sinfulness must be unmasked as just mere bigotry and fear. People are not sinful because of their nationality, their ethnicity, or their sexual identity. Yet all of us are, at the same time, perpetrators, and we do things that are wrong, that need to be forgiven. We are guilty by practice. The gospel is a message of God's willingness to embrace everyone, but also the need for us to approach God in humility, seeking forgiveness. So Jesus is ready to embrace us in love. But a hug is only truly a hug if both people are squeezing. Like if you're just kind of, if I'm just standing there and someone comes and hugs me, like I guess it's a hug, but a half hug is not a picture of reconciliation. A picture of a relationship with Jesus is his willingness to hold out open arms and our willingness to reach out our arms to him in our need. Yeah, there must be reciprocity. Jesus accepts us and requires us to change. They're hard to work together. Full reconciliation cannot take place without both grace and truth. That's why I love the fact that our national 95 callings is called Truth and Reconciliation, because grace and truth need to go together. There needs to be an acknowledgement of failure before there can be a full embrace of forgiveness. Acceptance of a person is not approval of all that they believe and all that they do. So how are we doing in following this difficult example of Christ? Would people ask you the same question? Why do you eat and drink with those kinds of people? Or would they more ask you the opposite question? Why don't you eat with those kind of people? You know, it's hard to juggle acceptance and approval. We face a lot of possible scenarios that make this difficult in our lives. There are many tough choices regarding loving acceptance. If your coworkers are going out for drinks and inviting you along and you know that they're probably going to overindulge, is it okay to go with them? Would you attend a wedding that you didn't approve of? Do you use someone's preferred pronouns? Will you get to know people from a different race? Can you attend a church where people vote differently or believe differently? There's some tensions there. And there are equally hard decisions on the holding up of the truth kind of aspect when it comes to critiquing things. Can you critique an idea without attacking a person? Will you share your convictions when people speak poorly of your faith? Do people even know that you're a Christian? Do you, like Levi, ever invite your friends to meet Jesus? How often do you need to speak up and state who you are as a friend of Christ? Now, there's no easy answers to a lot of these questions. Yet there, I think, are a few applications that we can take out of Levi's example and Christ's example. Levi's example is hospitality that includes Jesus. As a church and as individuals, we need to connect with people. Perhaps the simple graciousness of a shared meal. But our hospitality needs to find a way to point to Jesus. Not every conversation has to be, "Oh, hi, my name is David, good to meet you. By the way, do you know my Lord?" Like, it doesn't have to be every conversation, but is it any conversation? What fears and insecurities drive us? Maybe it starts with listening to people and asking questions before ever sharing. We don't also have to be, thankfully, the moral police. We can make room for the Spirit to do his work in hearts. Yet, like Levi, can we introduce our friends to Jesus through hospitality, listening, caring, serving, and speaking up when it's time? That's the example of Levi. Consider the example of Jesus. We must fiercely examine ourselves to resist falsely labeling and excluding people for no reason other than their difference. What fears and insecurities are in us that we need to burn out, that just keep us from even talking with someone that is a little bit different than us, or a lot different than us? It's terrible to exclude people for things they can't change. And this is an example of Christ coming. He's coming even to a tax collector who's making a choice to pursue a career that is questionable in that culture. The gospel would have us absolutely stand with Jesus against all such discrimination. He's come to rename the outcasts as welcome, as beloved. We also need to question the easy answer of separation and isolation. Sometimes it's easier to love someone if we don't know much about them. I mean, you guys look all great. Like, I think I could love you. But don't tell me everything that you believe or everything that you do, because I might not like everything. So it's easier to love you if I just separate myself from you a little bit, isolate from you a little bit. And is it something that we can do as a church, as a family? God forbid some of you might cheer for the Oilers. It's like, but but seriously, the example of Christ would forbid us from taking the strategy of just not knowing people so that we can imagine them better and get along with them easier. It's a harder thing, Christian community. It's the thing that Jesus does with us. He knows us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. he would still come to our birthday party. Loving acceptance should drive us into our communities. It should drive us to know people, and it should challenge us to love even when it's hard. We cannot make love easier by avoiding people, avoiding those who are harder to love. So as a community of believers, we need to find ways to express acceptance of all people. We must serve those who are different than us. We must give without expecting anything in return. We must work out our differences, embrace the imperfection of church family, and not be too quick to leave. If you find out that person next to you isn't exactly like you, we're still in the family of God. Jesus' example also calls us to resist the easy answer of grace without truth. Acceptance cannot become a message of everything is okay, God loves you, do whatever you want. As a community of believers, we need to call people to align themselves with Christ, even as Christ is saying, you need me as your spiritual doctor. There is such a thing as repentance. We must turn from sin and turn to God. It's appropriate to have boundaries based on God's word and true conviction. And there's times where we have to say, well, actually, this is what the Bible says. We cannot compromise our message that Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, he asks things of us. He wants to remake us. As much as we need the comfort of knowing God's grace, we need the challenge of the call to repentance. There are things we need to change if we're to become more like Christ. That can be said of all of us at every stage of our life. Ultimately, we must work out this balance between acceptance and repentance in the light of the way that God has treated us in Christ. And the truth is, nobody's normal. There's no class of people who are more blessed. We're all broken. We're all imperfect people. We're all different shapes and colors and capacities. The good news is that the gospel is for everyone. Does the good news of Jesus extend to even the enemies of God? Well, it better, or else we're all in trouble. This is the very heart of the gospel, which is that God reaches out to us even while we are still sinners. This is a good verse or few from Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. P.S. That's all. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Miroslav Volf says again, the core of the Christian faith lies in the persuasion that the others need not be perceived as innocent in order to be loved, but ought to be embraced even when they're perceived as wrongdoers. That's what God in Christ has done for each of us. He embraces the wrongdoer. So God's love and forgiveness is never based on our innocence or the innocence of anyone that receives it. It has nothing to do with what we deserve. That's the whole point. A big part of our struggle, our failure, is to see ourselves as perhaps among those tax collectors and sinners. It's far easier to exclude others if you cling to the false belief
that you're among the righteous and don't need a doctor. The most dangerous place to be spiritually is to believe that you don't need help from God. It's that, I'm okay, I'm pretty good, I'm good enough, aren't I? Self-righteousness is deadly. If you don't think you need much of God's help, then that's the first thing that needs to change. That's the key to the rest of your transformation. When Jesus says he came to call sinners and not the righteous, he's not in fact saying that there is a group of righteous people that don't need him. He's implying that these Pharisees think they're there. They think that they're righteous, that they've done enough, they've been obedient enough, that they're strict enough, that they've stayed away from the wrong people, and that they don't need God's help because they've figured it out for themselves. If you want to be your own savior, well, good luck with that. We all have made mistakes. We've all been defiant. We've all had those moments where we knew it was wrong and we did it anyhow. We all desperately need it to be true that God is willing to embrace his enemies. Often we can doubt that we would be received. We can go the other way and say, oh, I'm too bad. Like, God wouldn't have anything to do with me. Well, that's the point of this story, and many like it in the scriptures, is that Jesus goes to those who no one else would. He is accepting of all. Often we think that the acceptance of Jesus comes without the need to change. It's like, hey, I'm accepted. Sounds pretty good. Let me know when it's time to go to heaven. But this gospel story is good news because Jesus comes with the opportunity to transform us, to make us more like him. He's the doctor that's offering the cure that we need. So may our hearts rejoice with the confidence of our own acceptance in Christ, but may we also show this good news to others, no matter how different they are, no matter how awful they have been. Levi, who answered the invitation to follow Christ, hosted a banquet to introduce his friends. And this reminds us that inscribed on the very heart of God's grace is the rule that we can only be its recipients if we do not resist being made its agents. What happens to us must be done by us. The acceptance that we have received must be extended. The invitation to follow must become the invitation also to our friends. Praise God that Jesus has found a way to bring together both acceptance and the call, dare I say, the opportunity to change. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you can do and have done all that we cannot do for ourselves. May we find our hope in you. We thank you that you are the doctor that will transform us. We thank you that you are the friend who will come to our parties. We pray that you would help us to be an agent of this acceptance as well as this invitation to repentance. In your name we pray. Amen.